我们今天很高兴有 Stephen Brooks 牧师再继续来为我们传讲神的话语。Welcome Stephen Brooks.
Good morning. That's quite a long chapter, isn't it? Good job. You persevered through that very well. Well, what more is there to say than amen? Well, let's try. Let's try to think through what Luke is telling us in Acts 13 about who God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What is Luke trying to tell us about our relationship to God? Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And those who walk in the light of your word will walk in safety and security. But Lord, there's the problem. We neglect your word. We live as if we are sufficient in ourselves. We think a verse a day will keep the devil away. And we don't pay careful attention. Forgive us. Lord, help us to develop a hunger for your word. Let us have a hunger for Jesus, revealed in Scripture by the power of the Spirit in a way that will change us. Lord, we need changing. We admit it. We own it. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to thy cross we cling. Lord, let the Spirit work in us now and take these words and these stories and bring them alive and leave us closer to the image of God in Jesus Christ. For your sake we ask it. Amen. In the beginning, of course, when I say in the beginning, our minds naturally snap to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. And God goes on in the next chapter to describe how that creation unfolded. And at the very height of it, are human beings. Now, our culture that we live in, whether it be here in America or in the East, does not place much value on human life anymore. We are very concerned about the climate, and yes, we should be. We're very concerned about animals that are on their way to extinction, and yes, we are stewards. We should be concerned. And yet, while we will expend vast quantities of money to perpetuate a species of tree frog or a snail darter or a spider, we have no problem with a baby being ripped out of the womb and destroyed. Something has gone seriously wrong within the heart of human beings when we have no problem valuing the one so highly and the other so lowly. Because in the beginning, God created us. And it says that he created us in his image. Now, good news, that doesn't mean that he has glasses, a rather large nose, and a mustache. That's very good news. What it does mean is that we were created like he is, with the ability to give our hearts to someone else. God so loved the world, he gave. God in his essential nature is a relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are a relationship of love and unity And they could have been happy all by themselves for all eternity without you and me, thank you very much. They would have been perfect. But that isn't the fullness of love. Love expands. Love reaches out. Love includes. And so God created, and He created this incredible world, the incredible universe that we are just finding little tiny bits about. And then He created the animal kingdom. But the animal kingdom is not sufficient to reflect His glory and to share in His life. Angels were not enough. And so He took the ultimate risk. He made you. He made me. It was a risk because He gave us free will, the ability to choose if we would obey or disobey, if we would love or not love, if we would accept or reject. And our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, they chose to go for the gold. The serpent came into the garden and said, "Don't you know? If you know good and evil, as God knows good and evil, you will be God." That's essentially what the lie of the serpent comes down to. God does good. God does evil. That's what makes Him God. If you want to be God, know, experience, do good and evil. Some have joked that it's a case of a woman who didn't know a line when she heard it, and a man who couldn't keep his mouth shut. They both went for it. They both fell. And they lost something. You see, before that moment, they had unity with God. They had relationship with Him. They walked and talked with Him in the cool of the evening. There was nothing preventing them from hearing God directly. Nothing preventing them from wondering, "What does He want of me?" Access to God was right there. But in the moment after, it all changed. And changed permanently for you and I and every person who ever has been and ever will be. No longer could we see God and live. Remember the story of Moses, how he asked to see God's glory. And God hid him in the corner of a rock, and as His glory passed by on earth, He removed His hand, and Moses saw just the back. And it was enough to make him glow like a light bulb, so much so that they had to put a veil over his face so people could see him and not be blinded. No flesh shall see God and live. Well, then how can we know Him? How can we be changed? How can we walk in fellowship with God? The good news is Jesus is the answer. And on the last night that Jesus was here on earth, in John chapter 16, starting in verse 7, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come." Jesus says that I am going to send someone else to be with you permanently. Someone who will give you insight into who God is and give you the ability to know Him as you've known me. Sometimes I think, oh my goodness, if I could just have lived when Jesus did, if I could have just heard Him, if I could have just walked with Him, if I could have just talked with Him, how different my life would be. And Jesus says, "You think you're blessed because you saw me. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. It is better for you that Jesus has gone because the Spirit has come. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Three things the Spirit comes to do. And keep these in mind as you go into chapter 13 of Acts. Because these are the same three things that God is doing through the Spirit's power in your life and my life today. It's the same three things he is doing in your relationships if you will invite him in. The same three things the Spirit is doing in the world at large if you will seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. The first is he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. Verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, or you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The three things the Spirit does is to bring conviction, to bring confidence that God has spoken and is speaking. The second thing is that he will bring conviction regarding sin. The determined opposition of the world to go away from him by refusing to believe in Jesus. The second thing is in regard to righteousness, that Jesus is the answer because he has been raised from the dead. He is exalted to God's right hand, and all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. And third, and this is excellent good news, my friends, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. How does this work? In practice, don't forget the book of Acts is the continuing acts of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. Jesus isn't here. Yes, he is. The Spirit is revealing the Son to bring people to the Father. So turn now to Acts chapter 13. Very quickly. The very first four verses show the Spirit's work. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord, fasting, the Holy Spirit said, apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, sent them off. The Spirit is the one who sends the gospel to you and me. Is there anyone here who's Jewish in background? Raise your hand. Anybody? None of us? No one's Jewish? We're all Gentiles then. Awesome. We are candidates for God's grace. Because you see, at one time, we were considered to be separate by virtue of DNA. We were not descended from Adam and Eve through Abraham, Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the rest of the Israelite pantheon of righteousness. And that meant that we could not come near to God unless we became Jewish first. And yet, God sets Paul, Saul, two names, a Jewish name, a Roman name, specially picked by God to cross the bridge between Jew and Gentile with the good news that there is one way to God, not two different ways. One Jewish, one Gentile, one way to God. That's the Spirit's doing to convict, to bring confidence that God has made a way. They leave. They go to the island of Cyprus. That's a short trip, relatively speaking, across the Mediterranean Sea to the island of Cyprus off the coast of Turkey. Today, it's a site of conflict. Half of the island is Greek, half of the island is Turkish. There's a wall between the two. Not all walls have come down. But God is able to bring down walls. And here is the good news in Acts 13. They go to the synagogue. They preach in the town. Word goes to the governor of the island that there's a new teaching. He's very up. He's very curious. He wants to know what's going on. He invites Paul to come. Paul and Barnabas come. They're talking about the good news of Jesus. The governor is listening. And someone gets upset. Now, the person who gets upset is Elymais, the sorcerer. Now, that means that he was considered to be in touch with spiritual powers. He was able to call down curses and bad things would happen. People feared him. He knew he had power. And he had influence with the governor. And as Paul and Barnabas are talking, Elymais seems to be whispering into the governor's ear, giving advice. Yes, they're talking about this Jewish God thing. You know, it's a lot like the other gods. And yeah, they're talking about this Jesus. He's probably a lot like Hercules. You know, Hercules, he's half God, half man too. You know, it's nothing real big. Don't worry about it, governor. But you see, it's not really Elymais who stands opposed to Paul. Because behind Elymais, there is a spiritual power who wants no one in the world to come to salvation, but to be lost forever in rebellion and sin so that he is not alone in the lake of fire. There is a devil. If we think of him as running around in a red pajama suit, in tights with a pitchfork, lurking in the side room going, "Bwah-ha-ha," we miss what this spiritual power is. And we lose sight of the danger because we are in a battle. Christian, this is no time to be asleep in the Lord. This is no time to be resting comfortably on the success of having given your heart to Jesus and having pie in the sky by and by when you die. Because the battle is real. And the casualties are human souls. Our families, our friends, our neighbors. And God needs a witness. And the only Bible some people will ever read is your life and mine. Paul is not asleep. The Spirit is at work in him, and it says that he looks at Elymais and he says, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? The hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Now there's something very significant here. It's easy to miss. But read carefully what it says next. "Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand." That doesn't mean that a little black cloud came into the room, descended over him, and instantly dumped rain. I don't think that's what it means. It means Elymais experienced something and he spoke about it. How did Luke know what Elymais experienced in that moment? The implication is that God was able to reach a sorcerer and bring the light of truth to him at some point that he could share and tell that, "Yes, I was blind, but now I see. was lost, but now am found. God, in His love and His mercy, knows no hole so deep. His love cannot go deeper still. God, in the power of the Spirit, makes the way where there is none. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He was convicted, and something happened of sin. Elymais was silenced so that he could speak truth. The governor believed so that he could live. Well, the next part of the chapter is very long, and we're not going to go into it in detail. Paul and Barnabas and the others with him go to the next city, Pisidian Antioch. They go into the synagogue, and they're invited to speak, and Paul speaks about what he knows. He goes to the history, the books, the teachings, and he begins with them to explain who Jesus was and how all of history is leading to Jesus. And at the end, many Jews and many Gentiles believe. They're invited to come back the next week. They do. Paul stands up to speak, and something has changed. You see, Jesus doesn't come to bring people into kumbaya harmony. He comes to expose our hearts, because our hearts need exposing. Ever since the garden, when we hid, we've had to be flushed out so that God's grace can reach us. It says at the end, verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. One word of caution. There is a history in Christianity of saying that the Jews are naturally evil and perverted and twisted against God, unlike us Christians. And therefore, we may do to the Jews whatever we want. That is a false teaching. That is an incorrect understanding of this term, Jews. There was within Christianity, in the earliest church, a group of people who were Pharisees in background. They believed that following Jesus meant following the law, all 600 laws, keeping them perfectly, and honoring the temple sacrifices, and making sure that you shamed others into acting right. Jesus was simply there as the fulfillment of all that stuff. They understood who Jesus was wrongly. They didn't understand that He had come to set us free, that He had fulfilled the law, so that you and I, by trusting Him, would become the righteousness of God. They considered themselves the superior Jews. That's why Luke refers to them as the Jews, sort of like some who think they are the Americans. And you can never measure up to being a real American like us, real Americans. We're the Americans, unlike you. No, they missed the mark too. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. Where did they get this boldness? That's the same word that Luke uses to describe how Peter and John and the rest of the disciples answered the high priest when they were brought in and told, "You must no longer speak in the name of Jesus." And they answered boldly and said, we will not stop. For we must obey God rather than man. Now, I want you to know that on a Sunday morning like this, in a place like this, being trusted by you to speak the words of God, I'm a rather courageous lion. But on Tuesday afternoon, out in the city, with people who don't believe in Jesus, I just might become a rather cowardly lion. It may be rather easy to keep my mouth shut about what I believe because I don't want to rock the boat, because there could be financial consequences if I do. Oh, heaven prevent that I should lose any financial gain. Maybe if I just let my little light shine and not speak. Maybe if I just go along to get along, so maybe later on I can say something when I'm one-on-one with someone else. Where does boldness to speak come from? Where does boldness to step across the lines and love someone who's not like me come from? Well, there's the Spirit at work again, another way. He will convict of righteousness, that Jesus is risen, that He's at the right hand of God, that my soul is secure, and that His opinion of me matters far more than any man or woman's. That's where the boldness comes from. When we become more aware of who He is than we are of ourselves. Our fears, our failures, our past, our future. That we have Jesus and Jesus alone. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it, do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. And Gentile, we are here because God so loved us. It is not about how much we are worth His love. It's about how much He has chosen to give us worth. All we like sheep, Isaiah says in chapter 53, have gone astray. Would you ever really lay down your life for a sheep? A lamb? An animal so helpless that it doesn't have enough sense to stay away from trouble? Kind of sounds like me. Kind of sounds like you. But God so loved the lost sheep that He turned to you and me and He gave Jesus. Verse 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I'm not the first to notice that if you look at how the gospel left Jerusalem, it went west. It went up into Europe. It went down into Africa. It crossed and went west into North America, into South America. It kept going west. It reached the western coast of both. It went west to the shores of China. It went west to Japan. It has gone west into Malaysia, to Australia. And now it is going west yet again, through Muslim lands, through the hardest lands of all, back to Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. God is bringing His gospel full circle back to Jerusalem in our lifetimes. It is an amazing truth that God so loved the world. He sends people. People who've been changed. People who are ordinary. People with nothing extraordinary about themselves. But this, that God has put His words in our hearts. and given us confidence that He has spoken. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. The Jews incited God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. The problem solved. We got rid of Paul. Yes, everything is great. No, everything is not great for you guys because someone's still there. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. God convicts of sin because Jesus is rejected, of righteousness because nevertheless He's exalted to God's right hand and all power in heaven and earth is in His name, and of righteousness, because He will bring all to Himself. And the challenge for you and I this morning from Acts 13 is, will we enter into that great mission? Or will we settle for having lives that are happy? Happy in what we own. Happy in our reputation. Happy in our degrees. Happy in our job security and our 401k. Or will we dare to risk it all? Because our God risked it all. To reach us. And believe that He wants to reach our families. And wants to reach our neighbors. And wants to reach our workmates. And wants to reach the ends of the earth. It could mean being a fool. It could mean being foolish in the eyes of those whose opinions we value so much. But may we discover with Paul and Barnabas that the opinion of God lasts forever, and the opinion of humans is just a breath. And may we launch out into the deep where Jesus is waiting to give us the power to walk on the water to Him. Amen.